If I could. I mean, honestly, I love the book of Revelation. It's a powerful book. You know, some people say that they don't like Revelation because it's hard to understand, and absolutely it is. When I first experienced personal revival in my life, which was like in the mid-80s, it's interesting because what God did is He impressed upon me. That was when I started having a daily time with the Lord. And in the Bible study that I was doing, it talked about a question that was important to you. Go find the answer to a question that was important to you. And so what I did was I went to the Book of Revelation. And for like months, what I did is I took all the images in the Book of Revelation, put them on sheets of paper, and I diagrammed them. I had, these animals and beasts and 10 heads and 7 horns and all this kind of stuff, and had them all through this book. And for months, I just plowed into the book of Revelation. And when I remember getting to a place where I said, you know what? I'm going to read something else because, you know, you cannot understand the book of Revelation. That's sort of where I came out. Well, hallelujah. I don't feel that way at all now. I believe the book of Revelation, God reveals it to us, and He reveals it to us because He's got a particular message for us. And I think God has got a message for us today, and a message to the church. We've been talking about revival. And if you think about revival, it's like the message in the book of Revelation, the first 3 chapters is to 7 churches. And those 7 churches were historical churches, churches that were in modern-day Turkey. All of them were located in modern-day Turkey. And it's interesting because they weren't the only churches, of course, in that day and time when John got this revelation. John was actually on the island of Patmos in prison when he got the revelation. And the first part of the revelation is a message to these 7 churches. And so what we're first led to understand, try to figure out is, okay, why these particular 7 churches? And what you find in the 7 churches is it's almost like you've got a message to the 7 churches that is specific to those historical churches, but it's also a message to all of the church throughout all of the church's history. In fact, for example, if the message were only to the 7 historical churches, then the church, that message would have no bearing whatsoever today, because all of those churches, they're no longer in existence. Those churches, all of the churches in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, were overrun by the Muslims up through the 14th century. So they are no longer in existence. It's like, in and of itself, that fact tells us that the message that God gives us to the 7 churches is not a message that's just specific to those 7 churches, those historical churches. It's a message to you and I. And the interesting thing to me is, here we are, we've been talking about spiritual growth. We've been talking about personal revival. What I've said to you is, hey, we began in Luke 8, where Luke 8 says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he who hears, to that one more will be given. And to the one who does not hear, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. And so we saw that in the parable of the seeds, where Satan, what happens to us is when we open our hearts and minds to God and we hear what he has to say, or either we don't open our minds to God, what happens is Satan comes and steals that word if we don't act on it. Okay? Hearing the word of God means you act on the word of God. And so, you know, maybe through this series, okay, maybe through this series, what's happened is that you've been led to start having a quiet time again. Okay, and you did that 1 or 2 days. And then you stopped. You know what this means? Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who hears, let him receive more, let him be given more, but the one who doesn't hear is the one, see, who doesn't act. Even what he thinks he has is taken away. You know what? What that means is you won't still have that desire to have the quiet time. You follow me? Okay, in other words, it's like revival, personal spiritual growth is something that takes place when we hear a word from the Lord and then we act on that word on the Lord. Okay, we act on it. Now, what is interesting in the book of Revelation, the 7 churches, do you know what the overriding theme is to those 7 churches?
revival. Let me show you. Look at chapter 2, verse 7.
Okay, open those Bibles. Let me hear those pages rummaging. Come on now, let's go. Chapter 2, verse 7. Look at what he says. Remember what we said about Luke 8:18? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Look at what he says in verse 7 of chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the same thing that he said in Luke 8:18 relative to an individual. Okay? He says, hey, you know what? It's time for us to be revived spiritually. But the thing about it is this. If an individual, let's suppose that in this congregation right now, we got 20 people who through the preceding 6 sermons, you decided that God was leading you to take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. You remember the illustration? Remember the illustration about the football? Remember, I told the little boy, said, hey, you know what? When you and I throw football, it's your responsibility to make sure the ball doesn't hit you in the face. It's not Pastor Kim's responsibility. It's your responsibility to make sure the ball doesn't hit your face. Your spiritual growth is your responsibility. But let's suppose 20 of us decided, you know what? The Spirit of God is moving in me and telling me that I need to experience personal revival. You know what? If my heart just doesn't have a sense. I doesn't have a passion for God. And I know God hadn't changed. So if I've lost that passion, then who's moved? You with me? And so it's like, if 20 of us experience spiritual revival, if 20 of us decide to act on what God has said, you know what? Then our church, because of those 20, it's like those 20 are points of light, and those points of light, the church experiences some kind of revival. Because you see, a church is not the walls. It's not the walls. The church is not the walls. The church, it's like the summation of all the people. So if we got 20 people in here that have decided that you're going to seek the Lord, you know what's going to happen? We're going to have church revival because 20 people have said yes to God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's the same thing. He says it in the 11th verse of chapter 2. That verse is to the church at Smyrna. In verse 17 of chapter 2, it said to the church of Pergamum. In verse 29 of chapter 2, look at verse 29. Verse 29 of chapter 2. Okay, you with me? You with me? Come on now. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. Why do you think that to the 7 churches, every single church, the same thing is said to that church? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's almost as if God realizes that it's going to come a time in human history, and it's a time that not only occurred in the first century, but it occurs over and over again, because it's almost like those 7 churches. It's like a cycle. It's like a cycle that repeats itself. And it keeps repeating itself all the way until the last of the days. And the reason why we can say that we know it's present in the last of the days is because the 7th church is a church of Laodicea, and that church is believed to be, interpreted to be, the condition of the church in the end of time. It's a lukewarm church. Okay? So it's the same message to the churches that God gives to the individual. He who has ear, let him hear. It's like, hey guys, do we want to experience revival? Do we want to make a difference in God's kingdom? Okay? It's like obedience, okay? Learning has never occurred until obedience, until you act on it. Now I want to show you something else. So first point is, you know what? We got to open our ears. We got to decide. That's an individual decision. Every single one of us has to make that decision. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, this is the word to the church at Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Do the deeds What in the world is he saying? Do the deeds.
Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. This is to the church at Thyatira. I know your deeds. Who's got that one ringing? Is your watch, Robert? Can you turn that off? It says, I know your deeds, all right? Wonder why God's Spirit is saying to the church, I know your deeds. Look at chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 3. He's speaking now to the church at Philadelphia. I know your deeds. Look at verse number 15 of chapter 3. He says, I know your deeds. Look at, why do you think that of the seven churches, five of them, the exact same phrase is used by Christ himself, and he says to each of, to five of the seven churches, I know your deeds. Why do you think, and what do you think he's talking about? I know your deeds. You know, if it says, look at chapter 14. Look at chapter 14. Says chapter 14, verse 13. Look at what he says here. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Their deeds follow with them. Now, if my deeds follow with me, when do you think that's going to matter? In eternity? I can't hear you. In judgment. So you mean to tell me, wait a minute, now, Pastor Kip, I thought the Bible said that we were saved by grace and we wouldn't be judged for our sins, past, present, and future. We together? So why is the text saying here now that he says your deeds will follow? Well, what is it talking about? Think about it, guys. Oh, the message is a message of revival to the church. It's a message to seven separate churches. That means it's a message to us. Okay, if the scripture says, I know your deeds, would you think that that would matter to God if he makes that statement in five of the seven churches? And in fact, you realize in the two churches where he doesn't say that, do you realize that in those two churches, there are martyrs? What the text talks about are the martyrs in those two churches. He tells them that they're going to be put in prison and they're going to have martyrs. Well, do you think maybe the martyrdom in and of itself coming from that particular church is an indication that that is a church whose deeds are such that they stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? That they stand for advancing the Lord Jesus Christ. They stand for the Word of God. You think maybe if we got martyrs in those two churches, that it means that those two churches, the people in those churches, you know what? Think about it. Wonder what would happen to this church if someone was martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder how that would impact the rest of us. I don't know about you, but you know what? If someone in this church was persecuted to the point that they lost their life, lost their belongings, you know what? It caused me to rethink how I value the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You know, so why does he? So if he says to the other five churches, I know your deeds, and then he says your deeds will follow you. You know, it seems to me that and we know he's not talking about our sin, okay? Because our past, present, and future sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus, because the scripture says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, okay? So what is it that's following me? You know what it is? It is the things we do in God's kingdom to advance his kingdom. See, here's the problem in the modern day church. Okay, here's the problem in the modern day church. Okay, the modern day church is like this. I'm a preacher boy. And you pay me. We got people up here. We got a minister of music, and you pay her. So you know what my role is? Here's the expectation. The expectation is that the church is where you come and we minister to you. You with me? Okay. It's the modern day expectation. The modern day expectation is this is a place where you come. And you experience whatever you're going to experience. It's not so much a place where you serve. Deeds? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the works, the deeds, the effort that you expend in order to advance God's kingdom. It's the fruit. Okay? It's the fruit of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, anybody in here got Ravens jersey on? That was in the 9 o'clock crowd. Okay, let's see. Who's that back there? Skip, can you stand up? Okay. Whoa. Mr. Flacco back there in person. There he is. Okay, Mr. Flacco. Okay, Skip. You're not going to the game today because you'd have been in the 9 o'clock service. Yeah, okay. Well, you know what? That's okay. How am I going to do this now? Let's see. Okay, Skip's got, he's got Flacco's jersey on. Okay? Now, the game starts in 55 minutes, right? I promise you, I'm going to get out early today. I've already decided. Okay, now, Skip. You got a Ravens jersey on, don't you? Okay, and you turn around and let everybody see that name again? Flacco. Okay, so how come you're not on the field throwing practice passes? How come you're not warming up? Oh, that's right. That's a good answer. That's a good answer. Okay, that's a good answer. But let's suppose that you're really Mr. Flacco. Okay, so if you were Mr. Flacco, you wouldn't be in the pew right now. You'd be on the field, wouldn't you? So you mean that jersey you got on, it's not really says that you're a Raven? It's a replica. You're a Raven at heart. Okay, but you're not really on the field. Okay, let me ask you a question then, everybody. Your voice will be on the field. Okay, you know what, in a little while, I'm going to be sitting in front of the TV set. Okay, but you know, and I'm gonna be rooting for the Ravens, but I'm not a Raven. See, I'm not a Raven. I might root for the Raven. I might be a fan. I'm a fan. Skip's a fan, and the reason why we say he's a fan because he's got a Ravens jersey on. Okay, you can sit down now. You know what though? See, it's the same thing for many of us. We're fans of the kingdom of God, but we're not on the field. That's it. We're fans. You know, we're fans. We sit in the pews and we watch those who are on the kingdom, who are in the game. We watch those who participate and we believe that that's a good thing. It's a good thing for us to watch. Okay, what I need you to hear is this. No, the first thing I need you to hear is I'm not here to make you feel guilty. Okay, if you're not serving in the kingdom of God, I'm not here to make you feel guilty, okay? But here's what I am here to do, make you feel guilty. No, I need you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not here for you to feel bad about that and to go home with guilt. I'm not. But I'm here for you to feel guilty. What am I saying? See, here's what I need you to understand. The scripture said that your deeds are going to follow you. That means when you stand in front of a holy God, And you say, let's suppose the only way that you've been serving is just in attending. Okay, the only way that you would say you advance the kingdom of God is you fill up a place in the pew. And what would you do? When you stand in front of God, he says, okay, where are your deeds, brother? Well, what do you mean my deeds? Well, I told that preacher to tell you, I know your deeds and your absence thereof. You follow what I'm saying? What am I trying to do? I want you to know the truth, okay? Because when you stand in front of God and you have not done anything to advance his kingdom, I don't want you to say, well, Pastor Skip never told me. I don't want you to say, well, I never had an opportunity. Where's Ron? Ron, you and Colleen stand up just a minute. Can you stand up, Ron? Okay, Ron, what are you and Colleen? Colleen, will you stand with him? What do you guys do on Wednesday nights? You, Colleen, do you wash the dishes? Is that your spiritual gift? You mean you don't have to have a spiritual gift to wash the dishes? You just have to have a heart to serve? Do you know what? When Colleen and Ron stand in front of a holy God, you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, wow, look at your deeds. You did what nobody else was willing to do. Wash the dishes. Okay, you can sit down. What am I trying to say? This is not a message. This is not a message to try to get more of you to say, I want to do this, this, and the other. But this is a message to try to get more of you to say, I want to do this, this, that, and the other. But why? It's not so we can have more people saying, I want to do this, this, that, and the other. It's because when you stand before a holy God, I want you to have deeds. I want you to have something that God can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I can act like that doesn't matter. I can act like it doesn't matter that all you do is just come and sit and work. See, our problem is we live in a time that not only do God's people feel like it's okay to be a fan, and that's all God cares about. We live in a time when we think it's okay to be a fan, and it's getting on the field. That's what all those paid people do. You know, the paid people, they get on the field. But the rest of us, we just go watch. We live in that time. We also live in a time where most people think church doesn't matter. You know, I've talked to you about this before. It's like everywhere I go, I find the same message. This was so funny. This past week, Debbie and I went to Toby's Diner. Oh, Toby's Dinner Theater. Yeah, Dino, excuse me. I probably said Toby's Diner in the 9 o'clock service too. I hope they got the message. Anyway, we went to the dinner theater, and this first time that I'd been. Debbie'd been once before, but she's been with her kids. But anyway, we get to the dinner theater, and somebody, our sons had give us a gift certificate, and so we went, and we got to the theater, and we were in fact driving, and we said something like, oh, it's going to be so nice to have a nice quiet night just ourselves, and just enjoy the evening. And so we get to the dinner theater, and they say, okay, you're on C2. Your table C2. So they take us to table C2, and you know what? There are two people already there. There are two people. I'm thinking, wait a minute, this must be the wrong table. Well, where's our table? Oh, this is where you sit right here. It's four people to a table. So we got to the table. I said, I guess we're eating with you tonight. And the guy says, yeah, I guess so. You know, so anyway, for the next 40 minutes, we just had small talk. Okay. And then what happened is really good. It's really good. You know how we finally got to that and, that place where they say, somebody says to me, well, what do you do? That's right. That's right. That's right. I didn't say nothing about it before then. I just waiting for the moment. Okay? It's like you can train some animals, some dogs, just there's a meat over there, you just chain to sit right here till it's time to pounce. That's like where I was, okay? So what happens is the guy says, well, what do you do? I said, I'm the pastor of a church. Silence. And then he says, He says, that's why you look so peaceful. That's what he said. Now, Debbie didn't echo that, but anyway. But anyway, so we start talking. And, you know, it's for the next, you know, like 20, 30 minutes, we're talking about church. And he says, I said to him, I said, well, what church you belong to? So what church you belong to? He sort of looks at his wife, you know, and he hauled around. And he says, well, you know, we sort of move around a little bit. And he said, we used to be Catholics. He said, but we just sort of, you know, we just sort of move around. You know the funniest thing? He then said, I really haven't done a lot of bad things. I didn't ask if he'd done any bad things. He says, I really hadn't done a lot of bad things. But then there was this time when I was in like a fourth grade. I'm serious. It was this time in the fourth grade, and, you know, I did such and such and such and such and such and such. I said, oh, okay, you don't have to confess, man. You know, and so he says, and then there's the other time, he said, my friends and I, my buddies and I, you know, we were like at 12 years old and they had, he said, do you guys serve wine for communion or you serve grape juice? I said, well, we serve grape juice. He said, well, you know, Catholic Church doesn't serve grape juice. He says, this is time when we were in high school. He says, I don't know what age he says. He said, we got into the church wine. He said, then we went to get in our class and the nuns, they realized that someone had broken into the wine and said, the nuns went around. Is it you? Is it you? And they identified that we had alcohol on our breath. And he's telling me this, okay? He's telling me this. And he said, you know, we just hadn't done that. And I said, yeah, it's okay, man. You know, that's all right. And he tells me another thing. He tells me three sins that he has committed. And I'm just sitting there, Debbie and I, about this time, you know, we don't know what to do. You know, I said, hey, man, I'm not confessing. I said, you need to go to church for confession. I said, you know, you really need to be in the church. Why is a man confessing to me? In his heart, he knows he's supposed to be in a church. You know, we live in a time where church doesn't matter. That's not right. The book of Revelation's got seven churches. All seven churches, God says, I know your deeds. He who has ear, let him hear what the church, what the Spirit says to the churches. See, it's like, look at chapter 3, verse 14. Here's what he says. This is a picture of the modern day church. He says, verse 15, he says, I know your deeds. This is to the church of Laodicea. It says, I know your deeds that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. What kind of deal is that? I'll spit you out of my mouth. You ever went to drink something and thinking it was one thing, it was something else? And, you know, it's like I remember the time, I think it was my youngest son, went to the refrigerator. You know, he'd been running or something. He's just thirsty as he could be. He reached in the refrigerator, pours him a big glass of thinking it's apple juice, pours a big glass of apple juice, starts drinking it and realizes it's vinegar and spits it out. Terrible. Tell me something. When that's God's reaction to the church of the modern day, which is lukewarm, it's neither hot or it's neither cold. You know what that church is? That's a church that fits in with society. That's a church where it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to those outside the church because those inside the church have forgotten why they even are there. He says, you're neither hot, you're neither cold. That's the politically correct church that's is afraid to offend this group and afraid to offend this group. That's what he's saying. If we have lost the sense of why it matters to be in church in the modern day, that's a perfect picture of the lukewarm church. Okay, Larry, will you do me a favor? Will you go in my office? There's a cup. Will you bring that in here just a minute? Oh, it's on my desk. It's on this side. What's your favorite cold drink? Iced tea. What if it didn't have ice? That's not iced tea, is it? So if iced tea doesn't have ice, it's not iced tea, is it? Well, if the church... Oh. This morning's coffee. First poured at 5:30. I'll eat paper, but I ain't drinking cold coffee. No way. No. You know what? It's something about hot coffee. Okay? If it ain't hot, it ain't, if it's not hot, it's not coffee. Well, if the church has lost its hot and its cold, lost its reason for existence, who's going to come to that place? And you know what happens? What if those in the church have lost their sense of what the church is and they have become fans? Here's what Brother Vernon McGee, the late Vernon McGee, describes the lukewarm church. He says, this is the church that, the church says, the church has failed to tell me that I'm a sinner. The church has failed to deal with me as a lost individual. The church has failed to offer me salvation in Jesus Christ alone. He's just one of many paths. Choose the one you want. The church has failed to tell me of the horrible consequences of sin, the certainty of hell. Well, why would we not tell someone about the certainty of hell? Because it's all through the scriptures. Well, I'll tell you why. Because you know what? It offends people. It makes people uncomfortable. And in fact, there are many times that someone comes to our church and I've seen them just get up and walk out of here in the middle of a service. First timers. How come? Because I've offended them. Because the Spirit of God has offended them. Well, what are we supposed to do about that? Because don't we want to grow as a church? I tell you what, I don't want to grow if the way I grow is according to the lukewarm model. You know what? When I stand in front of the Lord, I don't want Him to say to me, you know what? What happened to that? You know, you preach the buffet line and you pick and choose out of the buffet line which one you want. There's a hell box there. There's a heaven box. You got to preach about both. There's a Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's a passage that says there'll be many false Christs that show up. Did you see the guy that took the shots at the White House this past week? You know what he said about himself? He says, I'm Jesus. And Obama's the Antichrist. So I'm trying to kill him. He didn't get that out of the Church of Jesus Christ, that message. Says, says we need more of the last judgment and less of the golden rule. More of the living God and the living devil as well. More of a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. So it's like, come on, guys, think about it. If I remember this time in a Bible study. Oh, I've got a few more minutes. Now, you hang with me, okay? You see, I remember this guy in a Bible study. This is back in Winston-Salem. And you know what we're talking about? We're talking about hell. You know what he said to me? His name was John. John says to me, he said, you know what? If I really believe there was a hell, then that means I would be knocking on my neighbor's door every single day, just warning them about what's coming. I said, well, there is a hell. He said, no, there's not. There is a hell. Sin is what we do and it's what separates us from a holy God. And the Word of God is what pierces us. So it pierces the heart so that we can respond to the truth because it is the truth that sets people free. The lukewarm church is better. If the lukewarm church is who we are, we're better not to even show up. Because the lukewarm church sends people to hell, not to heaven. The church must bring me not a message of cultivation, but of rebirth. Being born again by the blood of Jesus Christ changes me from the inside out. until something stops that spiritual growth, like complacency. He says, I might fail that kind of church, but that kind of church will not fail me. My friend, he says, we are living in the Laodicean period today, and the church is failing to witness to the saving grace of God. That's what the lukewarm church is. But you know what? God didn't call us to be a lukewarm church. God calls us to be a church of Philadelphia. But here's the deal, you see. It's that decision, whether we're going to be a Philadelphian or Laodicean, is a decision that each and every one of us makes. And then, with the decision that each and every one of us makes, then the church either hears what the Spirit says or it doesn't. Look at Revelation 3. Here's what he says. Look at verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write this. He who is holy, holy, that's God, Jesus Christ, the only begotten. He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David. You know what that key of David is? The key of David is a key that opens a door to heaven. And do you know what Jesus did with that key? Jesus, in Matthew 16:19, gives it to Simon Peter. And he says, Simon Peter, you are the rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so what happens is you and I are individually given the keys whereby someone can enter heaven. And so if you are a fan and you got your key in your pocket, instead of handing it to someone so they can get through the eternal doors of heaven, you know what it's like? What is he saying to you? He says, your deeds are going to follow you. You kept your key in your pocket instead of giving it to someone that doesn't know Christ. Roger, you and Peter, stand up a minute. Lots of examples today, and it's making these people get all embarrassed. Okay, Roger, what are you guys doing for the Christmas pageant? Tell me, you and Peter. Well, how are they going to pay for the tickets? Oh, so you mean to tell me that you are inviting all of the people that you know who are Indians who do not know Jesus Christ, and you're personally paying for those tickets? You and Peter are? Well, let's suppose that Peter and Roger buy $100 worth of tickets. And only one person out of that $100 worth of tickets shows up. You know what's going to happen when Peter and Roger stand before a holy God and he sees that $100 worth of tickets? And Roger and Peter say, oh, but you know, only one came. God, no, that's not it, you see. Our responsibility is not to make sure all $100 worth of the tickets come. Our responsibility is to give the tickets out. And he's making sure it doesn't even cost them a nickel. Suppose you went down your neighborhood and you bought 25 tickets, one for each one of your neighbors, and you said, I bought you this ticket so you can come to the Christmas pageant and learn about Jesus, how God sent his only begotten son to the world. You think that would give you an opportunity to tell them about the Jesus Christ that changed your life? Not only have they bought tickets, you know what they're doing? They are fixing Indian food for their coworkers, so when we have the reception downstairs, they're going to have food that they like. That's what I'm talking about. So that's what God's people, that's what he wants God's people. You can sit down now, gentlemen. That's what he wants, you see? That's the key of David that he expects those in the church of Jesus Christ to hand out. Okay, I got 3 minutes. Or four. Just okay, here's what he says. Okay, here we go. We're going to be home for 1 o'clock. I know it. I can feel it in my bones. Okay, look. Okay, watch. Look at what he says. He says, verse 7, chapter 3, he says, to the angel of a church, he says, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. In other words, when Jesus Christ opens a door, no one will shut it. Because he is the authority. You make Jesus Christ the authority for your life. Okay? And what will happen is the truth will be spoken. He says, I know your deeds. Church of Philadelphia, I know your deeds. He said, this must be a big church. It's got to be a big church. Let's see. I know your deeds because I have put before you an open door which no one can shut because you have what? A what? I didn't hear that. Can you say that a little bit louder? A little bit of strength. Oh, wait a minute. I know your deeds, so I've given you an open door of ministry because you have a little power. The Church of Philadelphia, this is a little tiny church. It's a little tiny church. It's not like Ephesus. It wasn't like Smyrna. We don't have to have a bunch of resources for God to open the door. The church of Laodicea, the one that was lukewarm, you know what that church, one of that church's problems was? It was rich. It didn't need anything. So what is a rich church that doesn't need anything, what are they going to do? You know what? I don't need anything. I don't need this. I don't need the Word of God. I don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. We want God to open a door of ministry. We got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes a little bit of power and He explodes His power. It says, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You know what? How can I keep the word of God if I don't know it? How can I keep and follow and obey what I don't believe is true? Now, this is a church that trusted in the word of God. They held on to that word of God. They held on to the power of the Holy Spirit. They believed it. And because of that, God gave them spiritual opportunities. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, look what he says, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. That's very interesting. There are two churches. There are two churches where there is absolutely no condemnation. It is this church. I'm finishing right here. It's this church, the Church of Philadelphia, and one more, the Church of Smyrna. Okay? Neither one of those churches experienced any condemnation. Now, you would read this verse and you would think what it's saying is, you know what? You will not be a part of the tribulation because it says, I will keep you from the hour of testing. I don't think that's what it's saying at all, because Smyrna was exactly like this church and it had martyrs. I think what this passage is saying is you're going to be tempted in the tribulation. But you know what? I'm going to help you to make sure you don't overcome. You're not overcome by it, but God gets you through it. Why? Because I've opened that door and no one's going to close it. Because you got a little bit of power. You're trusting in me, not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Then he says, this is the reward. See, you stand before God, says your deeds follow you. Look at what the reward is. I will keep you from the hour of testing. That's the first reward. I am coming quickly. Hold fast. Hold on to it. It's not like there'd be no temptation. Otherwise, he wouldn't say hold fast. Hold fast to what you have in order that no one take away your crown. He says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know what it's like? It's like you and I got to decide whether we're going to be beautiful before the holy throne of God. Because why? We are serving God. We're growing in Christ. And because we're growing in Christ, we're bearing fruit in Christ. It's like last night, we're keeping Jade and Carson, okay? Debbie, it's bedtime, and Debbie says, okay, let's get out our clothes for in the morning, okay? Gets Carson clothes out. He couldn't care what she's picking out, okay? Jade, how old's Jade? 3, 2? 2. Debbie starts picking out the clothes. She says, oh, well, this, Jade, this will work. She says, no. Mm. Then she starts crying. They say, oh, this is okay. Then she starts crying. I said, well, Jay, what's wrong? She says, I want to look awesome. That's what she said. I want to look awesome. I won't look awesome in that. That's pretty good for a two-year-old, isn't it? Okay, two-year-old little girl. Carson's five. He couldn't care less what he's going to wear. Jade, she's a little girl. And what does she want? She wants to look awesome. She wants to look awesome when she goes to church. You know what? It's like you and I got to decide we want to look awesome before a holy God. When our deeds follow us, it's because we're serving this holy God. Every way we can, we're serving Him. We're loving Him. We're being faithful to Him, faithful to His Word. Teaching, preaching. No more fan business. I want to get in the game. I want to be on the right side of the ball. Let me play this position. Let me play this position. Well, but you never tried it. Who cares? Let me play. That's what He's calling the church to be. Not fans. In the game.